Well, good morning, friends. We are continuing our sermon series. Remember, we've been thinking about God's surprising ways, in particular, reading through this story of how the Apostle Paul travelled to Rome to preach the gospel there. Although, where we've been looking in the recent weeks, there hasn't been a lot of travelling. Paul has spent 2 years in prison waiting for his case to be decided. And now with a new Roman governor in town, he's been allowed to appeal his case to be heard in Rome. And that's just been announced where we pick up the story today. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 25, starting at verse 13. And I've got a few people who are going to read with me. I'm going to read the narration in this passage. David is going to read the words of Governor Festus, the Roman governor. John is going to read the words of King Agrippa. And Dean is going to read the words of Paul. And so we'll each read into the microphone so that those of you at home can follow along clearly. So Acts chapter 25, starting at verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said,
"There's a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it's not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I'd expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. But when Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar."
Then Agrippa said to Festus,
"I'd like to hear this man myself."
He replied,
"Tomorrow you will hear him."
The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said,
"King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found that he'd done nothing deserving of death. But because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I've nothing definite to write to His Majesty about him. Therefore, I've brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it's unreasonable to send a prisoner on to Rome without specifying the charges against him."
Then Agrippa said to Paul,
"You have permission to speak for yourself."
So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defence.
"King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defence against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down to foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. Look, I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring a message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles.
At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence.
"You are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane."
"Oh, I am not insane, most excellent Festus,"
Paul replied.
"What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do."
Then Agrippa said to Paul,
"Do you think that in such a short time you're going to persuade me to be a Christian?"
Paul replied,
"Look, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains."
The king rose,
and with him the governor
and Bernice and those sitting with him. And after they left the room, they began saying to one another,
this man's not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And then Agrippa said to Festus,
this man could have been set free if he'd not appealed to Caesar.
Well, isn't that a great story? And this is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this word that we've just heard, I pray that you will be with us to strengthen our faith, to remind us of your glory, to equip us to live lives in response to you and what you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your story? My story is that I think I've attended church as long as I remember. I've heard about God for as long as I can remember. They tell me I started going to Sunday school kids' church around age 4. I do remember when I was 7 years old, my Sunday school teacher said to our class, "Kids, if you confess your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart, God will forgive you and give you a new life." And I remember at age 7 thinking, wow, well, why hasn't anyone told me that before? That makes so much sense. And so that night, I went to bed. I confessed my sins. I asked Jesus to come and be a part of my life. I remember I was in grade 2. I remember waking up and going to school the next day, and I just felt different. This is my story. If you want to use Christian language, this is my testimony. And I used to think, as far as testimonies go, that that's a fairly boring one. Because I've heard stories from other people which are far more dramatic. I've heard about people who found Christ in prison and people who had near-death experiences on the operating table. And they're great stories. But it was as a teenager that I began to appreciate more and more just what my testimony meant. Because for me to experience this forgiveness of sins, for me to have this new life where Jesus dwells in my heart by the Holy Spirit, well, this is a result of something amazing. This is a result of the Son of God coming down from the heights of heaven and living on this earth for 30-something years until he was rejected by his own people. In fact, he was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was sentenced to death by a man who had just released a murderer. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was spat on. He had a crown of thorns, like big, long, chunky thorns, rammed onto his head. He was stripped of his clothes in public view. He was nailed to a cross and hoisted up there to hang for 6 hours until he died. And Jesus wasn't forced into any of that. That was actually a path that Jesus chose out of love, to take my place, to take all of the judgment that I deserve. And if you want a story that's dramatic, on the third day, he rose from the dead as king and judge of the world. And so when I think about that, I realize that, yeah, my story is not boring, is it? What's your story? Friends, this morning, I want us to think about how we tell our stories. Because, you know, we live in a time where when you're talking to the average person on the street and you start talking about religious doctrines, people can get very skeptical, can shut down very quickly. But people are often much more willing to listen to personal stories. In our culture, there's a high respect for individual experience, which means that actually one of the best opportunities for the gospel to be heard today is when we're asked to tell our story. In our Bible reading, Governor Festus is a bit confused about Paul. He can see that there's Jewish authorities who want Paul put to death. But as he listens to them and he listens to Paul, he can't really find anything criminal. It just sounds like a theological debate which he can't really make head or tail of. But, okay, if he's going to send Paul off to Rome to stand trial there, just like he promised he's going to do, well, he's got to write some sort of charge. You can't just send someone to court with no accusation of having done anything. And so he enlists the help of Herod Agrippa, who is kind of a local small-time king. And Herod Agrippa knows a lot more about what's going on with the Jewish people. And so when Paul speaks to Agrippa, he gives his testimony. It's interesting, in English, the word testimony has two meanings, doesn't it? On the one hand, it has a legal meaning. A testimony is something you give when you speak in court. And that's what this is. Acts chapter 26, verse 1, Paul is speaking to defend himself in the king's court, the governor's court. But Paul is not simply speaking to defend himself. His speech is also a testimony in the religious sense of the word. At the end of the chapter, King Agrippa understands very clearly that Paul is trying to persuade him to come to Christ. Acts chapter 26, verse 28. The king says, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul says, "You got it. Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, although I wouldn't want you to be in these chains." And so, how can we tell our story in a way that helps people hear the gospel? How can we tell our story in a way that seeks to persuade and to invite people to faith in Jesus? This morning, I want to pick up on two things from this passage to help us tell our stories in a way that makes the most of the gospel opportunity. And the two things are, one, let Jesus be the hero. Two, show us that you have an experience that points beyond yourself. So number one, let Jesus be the hero. See, as Paul tells his own story, he talks about his life. It's a story of Jesus turning him around. It's a story of a man who once pursued Christians was pursued by Jesus. A man who used to force people to curse Christ was changed into a man who now invites people to praise Christ. You see that? Acts chapter 26, verse 11. "Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme." He said, "I was obsessed by this." And it's while Paul is living that kind of life that Jesus steps in. Verse 14, "Saul, Saul," Saul, Paul, same guy, "why do you persecute me?" Verse 17, "get up, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light." See, there's an important difference between a Christian testimony and a TED Talk. Do you know TED Talks? TED is an internet site where people share ideas and discoveries and stories of success, how I built my million-dollar company from my garage. But if we truly understand our experience of coming to Christ, then it can never be a story that's primarily about what we have achieved. If we truly understand our experience of coming to Christ, we'll see that it's all about God's grace, because before we did things for him, he took the initiative and came for us. He loved us while we were still sinners. If we tell our stories in a way that makes us the hero, yes, it will be my story, but I will cover over the good news. We wouldn't want to steal God's glory for ourselves, would we? And so, yes, our story is our story. Each of us have come to Christ through our own particular life circumstances, and so each story will be different. But the credit for whatever has turned around in our lives, the credit has to go to Jesus, because it's the work of his Holy Spirit. I'm really looking forward to the next few weeks now that we're back. Earlier this year, we had a lovely bunch of people go through our church membership course. And now that we're starting to get back face to face, some of those who did the membership course are going to share their testimony of faith. And the reason we do this is it's an opportunity for us all to hear what God has done. So we can say, hey, praise God, Jesus truly is a hero. Okay, so that's the first point. When you tell your story, let Jesus be the hero. Second thing, show us that you have an experience which points beyond yourself. Let me explain what I mean by this. In this chapter, Paul tells his own unique story. Road to Damascus, light from heaven, command to preach. That only ever happened to Paul. No one else has a story quite like that. But do you notice that right at the end of his speech, he moves beyond his own unique personal experience to something which is outside himself? Look at Acts chapter 26, halfway through verse 22. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So what I'm trying to say is that regardless of what Paul has experienced, there are the words of the prophets, there are the events of Jesus' life, death, resurrection. But those are things which exist outside of our own experience. And those are the things which our faith is actually based on. Our new relationship with God flows out of the death and resurrection of Jesus. What Jesus accomplished is applied to us. And what Jesus accomplished happened in real human history. It's been written down by eyewitness sources. And if you were there on that day, you could have seen Jesus on the cross. If you were waiting outside the tomb on that morning, you could have seen Jesus risen from the dead. See, to trust in Jesus, it's a deeply personal thing, but it's based on public facts. And that's what Paul's getting at in verse 26. He says, the king is familiar with these things. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. Paul's individual experience is simply him coming to terms with those public facts. Now, it's in Damascus that Paul recognizes what the life and death and resurrection of Jesus means for him personally. And this is important for us today. See, many people in our society follow a way of thinking that we could describe as expressive individualism. Most people wouldn't say, "Hi, I'm an expressive individualist," but there is a set of ideas that have come down to us from the philosophers of the 1700s and sort of made popular through the poets of the 1800s and the pop stars of the 1900s and the Twitterati of today. What ideas am I talking about? Well, it's the idea that for me to have joy and meaning in my life, I must seek my life purpose inside myself. Back in the 90s, there was a British band called M People who kind of summed up this way of thinking in a really catchy chorus. You might know this song. They sang, "You've got to search for the hero inside yourself. Search for the secrets you hide. Search for the hero inside yourself until you find the key to your life." And so in this way of thinking, people believe that, okay, if you look into your heart and you find that deep inside you have a passion for say, cooking, then that's what you must pursue. Sell all that you have, take up your apron and open a cafe. And there you will find true fulfillment. Or it explains what happens when people look deep into their hearts and find a different gender identity and feel like, well, that's what I must express at all costs. It's kind of my duty. Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, friends, we have to realize that expressive individualism, it's actually another gospel. It's a set of beliefs which promises joy and fulfillment. But instead of Jesus being the Lord, you become your own Lord, because it's your deep desires and secrets that rule your life. And instead of Jesus being your Saviour, you kind of have to save yourself, because you're the one who has to do everything to obey those desires until you achieve your own happiness. And so some people today even tell deconversion stories about how they left behind organized religion and external authorities and instead followed whatever that passion was and connected with other people who share a passion for fitness or love of nature or whatever it is. Now, think about this. When we share our testimony with someone who is living by the gospel of expressive individualism, it's very easy for that person to hear what we say as just one individual expression among many. Have you ever told someone about your faith in Jesus, and they've said, "Yeah, that's good for you. I'm glad you found your thing." For me, I'm into gardening. Now, friends, when the Bible says Jesus is Lord, it's not presenting just a personal feeling, just an opinion. It's actually making a claim based on the fact that Jesus' resurrection happened in real space and real time. Some people might think that we're insane to believe that that could happen. But that's actually what sets the gospel of Jesus Christ apart from inward-looking roads to happiness. Because, okay, anyone who attempts to be their own Lord and Saviour, has to admit that whatever happiness I manage to find will only, at the very best, be a temporary, a fleeting kind of happiness. Because the plain facts are that all those philosophers of the 1700s and those poets of the 1800s, all of them grew old. Actually, some of them didn't even grow old, but all of them died. They are happy no longer. And one by one, all the pop stars of the 1900s are growing old and dying, happy no longer. And before too long, the Instagrammers of today will see youthful beauty fade, and we'll have to face up to failing bodies and the reality of death and the end of happiness. But in Jesus, what do we have? We have a Lord and a Saviour who defeated death, who leads us into a happiness and a peace and a freedom, which begins now. But rather than just petering out and coming to an end, what we have in Jesus actually grows and gets better when this life is past. And so, as we finish, here's a life takeaway. We should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And so, what's your story? If you've never written down your story, wouldn't it be a great idea to spend some time this week, this afternoon, and try and fit it on one page or less? Your story, let Jesus be the hero. Your story, pointing beyond yourself. Now, the reason why I think it's helpful to write it down is that there's always so much to tell. There's so much that's happened in your life, but it's good to think through. How could I tell it briefly and simply? Maybe you've already written down your story. If you have, see if you can find it. Blow the dust off it. Read through it. Rehearse again what Jesus has done in your life. Okay, but what if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't reckon Jesus is part of my story? Well, the offer here is that he can be. Don't you wish for a new kind of life? Don't you wish for a life where your sins are forgiven, where you don't have to carry all that guilt around, where you have a place of belonging, where you have a place within the holy family of God? I want to assure you that this kind of life that I'm talking about, it's not only for those people who grew up being into that kind of thing. Because Paul's story that we read today, it's a story of someone who was violently against Jesus. If Paul lived today, we would have called him a terrorist. But Jesus turned his life around. He can turn your life around. So, do you want a new life? Well, you can go home tonight. Confess your sins to God. Ask Jesus to become the hero of your story, and he will not turn you away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great hope we have. We thank you that Jesus' victory over death was for us, and that we have a hope for eternity of joy and peace in your presence, that we have in Christ a place of belonging. Father, please give us opportunities to tell this wonderful story of your grace. Please, we pray that you will give open ears and open hearts for those we meet. And Father, I pray especially for anyone who's been listening to your word today and has realized that Jesus truly is a hero worth living for. that you would bring that new life, that you will bring that change, that you will bring the beginnings of peace and joy in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.